Honor the Lord with your wealth. More specifically, the standard of stewardship. Now, I always get the privilege of doing the stewardship. It's going to be the annual stewardship message when the pastor is gone, okay? So that way I can take the hit. You can beat up on me. That's not true, but it seems to kind of work that way sometimes. So this morning I want to bring this message to you, if I may, from God's Word in the Proverbs. We don't often have messages coming out of those, but there are a lot of messages in those. And honor the Lord with your wealth. Just a simple yet very profound proverb. Because of the way that we understand the word wealth that is found in our culture, the way that we get it, some of you are probably already saying, you're probably actually already checking out here because you say, I'm not wealthy. I'm not rich, so this must not apply to me. But I'm not sure who you might be comparing yourself to. Maybe it's Donald Trump. Maybe it's Bill Gates. But I'm wondering maybe if it might be this hungry child in Ethiopia. We don't really know what poverty is. We have a good idea. I'm not calling you ignorant, but I'm just saying we don't live there. We don't live in that. We are very blessed in America, and God is still blessing us, even though we scratch our heads a lot about how things are going politically, spiritually, and otherly. All the above. What we have, though, is God. And those of us who are believers, that's a real blessing, is it not? In our study this past Thursday, Dr. Sinclair Ferguson has been teaching us some lessons, and he says he often gets to the end of the sermon and he doesn't really have something on his heart to say other than, isn't it just awesome, isn't it just grand that we have salvation in Christ Jesus? Isn't that alone enough to be happy about in Jesus? Yes, indeed it is. These things called wealth, or this thing called wealth, that which God has given us, our substance, that which we live on, this has all been given to us by him, has it not? We acknowledge that as believers, that we have nothing that God has not given us already. We own nothing. That's the term steward, right? A steward is a manager of assets that do not belong necessarily to him or her. We are stewards of God's resources. So this text this morning, just a brief couple of verses for us, give us a standard of stewardship. Money, though, is, you could look at the word steward and say, well, this is something to do with resources. Money is a resource. In fact, in our lives, in where we are in history, and it's been true for many, many eons here of time, to so to speak, that money, or the thing that we transact business with, we don't barter, we use cash, we use dollars, we use cents. And that is a big part of what we steward for God. Because yes, we do steward time and we do steward talents. But specifically this morning, the text is kind of after our possessions, the money parts of that. How do we treat that? What does God expect us to do with that? Our God expects us to challenge each other with it. He spoke of these things a lot in his parables. Money is a big part of parables. About a third of them address in some form or fashion address this. So they should be important to us. We should challenge each other in our spiritual growth. That's exactly what we're doing this morning. I'm not preaching at you any more than I'm preaching at myself. I need to be a good steward. In fact, if I'm not doing what I'm preaching, I'm a pretty big hypocrite. Right, so we're also going to use the term tithe this morning because we believe in tithing, and there's Old Testament tithing, and then it moves into the New in a different way. I'm not going to explain all of that. In fact, the word tithe, or the Hebrew word for tithe, is not found in the Proverbs, but these verses lead to giving that would include that. So when we start combining that word, don't say to me, Pastor, that word's not in there. Okay, but we're not here to talk entirely about that, but it will become a part of what we do. Let's go back then to money. Money consumes us. sometimes, if not often, we're consumed with the things of money. Our nation is full of financial planners, lawyers, CPAs, stockbrokers, all kinds of men and women who are constantly vying to get something in front of your face to show you how to control your money, because mostly they want to take your money. They want a way to get your money, right? So this is in our face. How would you like to have, then, the free counsel of a man recognized the world over as one of the richest, wisest men ever, right? This particular man wrote the book on international commerce. In fact, it was said of him, God gave him wisdom and exceedingly great understanding, the largeness of heart like the sand on the seashore. Thus, his wisdom is greater than the wisdom of all Egypt. He was wiser than all men, wiser than Ethan, the Ezrathite, as Scripture tells us, wiser than Heman, wiser than Kekal, Darda, and the sons of Mael. His fame was in all the surrounding nation. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. Who is he? His name is Solomon, King Solomon. He prayed for wisdom, and God gave him wisdom. Obviously, Solomon wasn't a perfect man. He had way too many wives. That wasn't his only problem, but that was a big one. One is enough. Amen? I have an awesome wife. Before I go too much further and get into trouble here. Yeah, good. Back to Solomon. He talks about wealth here in this passage. He says, honor the Lord with your possessions, your substance, your wealth, and the first fruits of all of your produce. As an agrarian society, some of the translations have produce there. It is your increase, as you saw earlier on the screen. What has God increased you with? What has come into your home? What have you gained? What do you work for? To bring home the bacon, right? So to speak, that's what we call that. And what does he say then? He says, those are your barns. He says, first of all, these are the first fruits, so that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting, overflowing with wine, with goodness, with providential care, with God's hand of mercy upon you. As far-fetched as it might seem, our finances generally mark the position of our own spiritual progress. If we have yet to trust the Lord with the tithe, that's about as far along as we are with him, because we are not really placing our fullness and trust in him. This is a part of the message here this morning. There are a lot of questions regarding stewardship. How can we afford to, and the word tithe, by the way, means one-tenth. So how can we afford to return one-tenth of everything that we make, our income, back to God? How much should we give? There are four questions this morning that I think every believer should ask about stewardship. Number one, what is the purpose of my stewardship? Number two, what is the product of my stewardship? Number three, what is the priority of my stewardship? And what is the promise of my stewardship? All four of those we're going to answer with these two verses. So what then is the purpose of my stewardship? The first three words of the first verse that we read, number 9, honor the Lord. That's the purpose. We're going to expound on that a bit. This is the purpose of why we do what we do. When we attend a worship service and the offering plate is passed and we place our gift in it, what is the purpose of that? Honor the Lord. To honor the Lord. This is honoring the Lord. Yes, it's doing things like buying new chairs. Some of you have noticed that all the metal ones are now stacked in that corner. Amen. Because God has given to the church bountifully and we're able to do that. But it takes all of us, that's just a piece of it. Some would say that we waste our money on fine chairs. We should be sitting on 2x4s and concrete blocks, sending our money elsewhere. Think about that. I'm not advocating that, okay? I would be kicked out quick. But we do live in a comfortable society in that regard. There are many who don't have. When we place our gifts, we're thinking of, this should be honoring the Lord. This is our single most important goal in life, to bring honor and glory to God. This is what we do. How do we do that? And what does this text speak of? It is always a good thing to check our motivation, our purpose regarding these issues. Honoring God should be our primary motive, whether it's in our marriage, our social life, our business. Yes, even our business. We should honor the Lord. And you've seen businesses where there's testimony to that and what happens and how God honors that. What is the purpose of our stewardship? Some are motivated by guilt. They give because they think they ought to. Some are grudge givers. They think they give because they think they have to. But we are New Testament believers who should be known as grace givers, who give above and beyond because we want to and because we love Jesus. That's why. Not because I tell you to do so, but because you love Jesus. This word honor, honor the Lord, this word in the original text is very enlightening. You could expand the meaning here into being weighty and thinking of a crown of glory being weighty. And we add honor to the Lord by weighing him down with crowns. Now that's like, well, am I hurting him? No, we're weighing him down with robes and crowns and things that we do that Scripture teaches us to do to bring him honor. We'll be casting crowns at his feet, those that we've earned on our pilgrimage through life on this earth. And this honor is honoring the King. Crown him Lord. Close to what the young people and younger older generations used to say, this heavy man. Something like that, but that meant that it was awesome and big and powerful. To say that we give honor to God means that we give him his rightful place. That's what we do. His rightful place in our lives. What is the purpose of stewardship? Is it just some lucky rabbit's foot? Something that I give in order that I might get back? Now, check yourself, because sometimes we treat God like that. God, I'm giving you this part of my life if you'll bless me this way. And we might not say it that way, but sometimes we think that way. We're guilty. We're fallen sinners. We do these things. And we need to pray that God would guide our hearts and our minds into his way of thinking. Is it some legalistic Old Testament discipline that keeps me bound to the law? No. Our purpose in stewardship has to do with honoring God by exhibiting trust in him. That's it. Honor God by exhibiting trust in him. We heard nothing less than that in our Sunday school time this morning. Trust in God. Noah placed his trust in his holy God, and God delivered. And Noah was faithful, and he continued. Just that's what we need to keep hearing. God is faithful, and he is always faithful. Second, what is the product of my stewardship? Well, what is it? It is your possessions. Honor the Lord with your... What's the stuff that we honor him with in this text? It's not all that we honor him with. We honor him with our time and our talents and other things. But this text is speaking of the things that he has given us to live life with. Our things, our stuff, right? So I can go into my attic and honor the Lord with stuff, right? I might be embarrassed of some of that stuff, right? Maybe I didn't buy it when I was thinking of him, but that's what it is. God is, are you convicted? I didn't really need all that stuff. I could have honored you in a different way. How can I honor you with my possessions? Are they really mine? No, they're really his. I'm being a steward of them. We are to honor God with what? Our possessions, our money, our wealth, our substance. And that's the real root of that word. It's honor the Lord with your substance, that which he's given you to live life with. This Solomon is saying that our treasure, that again is going back to more of a monetary thing, specifically addressed here. Some of us live lives as if our life itself is a big hotel corridor with rooms, and there's the living room, and yes, God, you can come in there, and yes, see what's going on. Yes, God, you can come into my bedroom. Lord, you can come into the office. But that room where the money's stored, that has a do not disturb sign on it. We don't want him in there. And why is that? It's because sometimes our heart is wrong. I mean, God has given me all that money. How did I build this house that has all these rooms in it? It is, you know, and how I can't keep that to myself. That belongs to him. In fact, God says in 1 Timothy 6:10 that the love of money is what? The root of all evil. Not the love of money is evil. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. We get trapped into thinking that money will fix everything. And, you know, even the politicians now vying for office, money just will fix everything. Of course, when they get in office, they spend money that isn't there. We just keep printing more money. We're getting, you know, going down a long road of destruction. God will have his hand in that. It does have his hand in that. How will it play out? I don't know. But we get trapped by these things and thinking that money is the answer to every problem. How many times have you heard someone say, you ask them, what's the problem? And they say, I don't really have any problems that money wouldn't fix. Yeah. Really? I think you do have a bigger problem because you don't recognize that money won't fix all problems. All problems. Money will not. He says here that God wants us to honor himself with our possessions, our goods, the things that he's given us to live. While some of us think that this desire to honor God is with our lives, and we never think of honoring him with our possessions. Oh yes, God, I'm honoring you with my life. I'm in church today. I'm honoring you, God. Here's a dollar in the plate. That's honoring God in America? You make $10 a week? You'll get that in a minute. There are three ways of honoring God. First, we honor him with how we get the money. We honor him with how we guard the money. And we honor him with how we give the money. Right? So there's the possession thing. Some people get wealth in ways that are dishonoring to God. The original Hebrew text here, as it was translated into the Greek text called the Septuagint later on in history, the Greek meaning expanded upon this idea of what this wealth was to mean that it was only the good gotten gain, if I could say it that way, not the ill-gotten gain, which means lottery money not accepted. Don't give me that. Give me what you have given. Give me what you have gained honestly. In other words, don't gain dishonestly, right? We can also honor God here by the way we guard this money. Jesus also says in Matthew 16, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. What will happen? The moths will eat them, right? Many guard their wealth. Some even make arrangements for the end of life for their wealth to be continued to be guarded. But you know the truth, right? You've never seen a hearse pull in a U-Haul. You've heard that before. It just doesn't work. Where's he going to take it? Where's he or she going to take that? Not with them, right? You shouldn't hoard. James warns us of that in his text of scripture too in chapter 5, verse 3. A man who hoarded his wealth and what happened to him. You can read the story there. No matter how we live, we always wish there was just a little bit more. And we begin to love money. It ceases to bless us and it begins to curse us. And we do the things that society encourages to do. Borrow more, go in debt. Go deeper in debt. You can do it. Here's the plastic. Here's 15 pieces of plastic. Just charge them all up. Nobody's going to come after you. Mm-hmm. Yeah. They will if you don't pay them back, right? Honor God with your possessions. Don't overguard. Guard it for the sake of the Lord. Don't take what is not yours. Don't borrow what you shouldn't. But bless the Lord with what he has given you. Don't overguard your money. We not only honor it by how we get it and guard it, but how we give it. We are stewards of God's blessing. How does he ask us to give to him? The text is going to give us more idea here in a moment. This is the purpose and product of our stewardship. Honor the Lord with our wealth, with our possessions. The way we handle this, the way we handle our possessions, is so much a reflection of what is on the inside of us that the Lord Jesus, as I said earlier, has addressed this in over one-third of his parables that are recorded for us. It is important. This is not something to just stick up your nose at and walk away. It's important that we understand how to love God in this way because it is a test of our faith. It is a test of our faith. And that's what the scripture shows us here today. So thirdly, and as we move through here, what is the priority of my stewardship with the first fruits of all your increase. Note that Solomon is very specific here with the portion of our possessions with which we are to honor God. It is the first fruits, not the leftovers, not the last enders, not the end of the month, not the end of the paycheck. We're to be thinking this right up front. The Israelites brought the first fruits of all their crops to God in order to acknowledge that God was the ultimate owner of the land and all it produced. God said, "The land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine. You are strangers and sojourners in this land with me." God owns the land of Israel today. He's just letting the tenants stay there. He owns this land today. He's letting us stay there. This is, they brought first fruits. They were honoring Yahweh, their God. They were honoring our God. Should we do any less than that? Bringing first fruits. Bringing the best of the best. The first portion of everything we own should be set aside for God's use. The Old Testament and New Testament both refer to this term tithe again, one-tenth of our income. The New Testament pattern is characterized by freedom. Yes, it is. But freedom does not negate the validity of the tithe. The Believer's Bible Study note says this: tithing is only the beginning place of Christian stewardship, not the end. God does not want you to give less than a tithe, but he may want you to give even more through his enabling grace. Tithing, then, is only the beginning place, the first fruits. What is the priority of our stewardship? We are to honor God with what? Text tells us our wealth, our substance, that which he gives us. What part of it? We just learned that, the first fruits. What is fruit? That which you earn. What does first mean? What does is mean, right? Yeah, I really messed that up. What does first mean? Does first mean second? Does first mean last? Or does first mean first, right? Front of the line. Giving is an act of faith. Again, we're back to this act of faith and what it means to us. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 says that we are to trust the Lord with all our hearts and to not lean on our own understanding. In all our ways, acknowledge him and he will do what? He will direct our path. He will lead us. And we want him to lead us, right? And until it comes to the money room. Do not disturb me, God. Solomon said, first fruits. First fruits of what? All your increase. This is how we honor God. This is the priority of our stewardship. If we wait until we think we can afford to tithe and continue to give first fruits to ourselves, to others, to our own pleasures, it won't happen, will it? It won't. Some of you have experienced this. Some of you are still experiencing it. An unknown poet framed it best when he or she said this: "The groom bent with age leaned over his cane. His steps uncertain needed guiding. While down the church aisle with a warm toothless smile, the bride in a wheelchair came riding. Who is this elderly couple thus wed?" We've learned when we quickly explored it that this is the rare, most conservative pair who waited until they could afford it. Our purpose in life is to honor God. One of the ways that we do this is with our possessions, the first fruits of all our possessions. There is one more thing in this text. There is one other question of stewardship that we should be answering, and that is this: what is the promise of my stewardship? "Then your barns will be filled with plenty. They will be overflowing, and your vats will be bursting with wine." Some of the translations actually say new wine. The nuance is immaterial at that point. It's just, we're not really talking about having wine in your barn, okay? That's not it. The whole thing here is blessings from God. They understood that in a different context. We understand it. What are the blessings in your barn, right? What are the blessings in your house? Are they overflowing? Are you just barely making ends meet? Are you a believer? Have you trusted him for the tithe? It does make a difference. I can stand before you and say this. And there have been times in our marriage when we weren't giving a tithe and we were very convicted about that. And God has brought us back. And we practice. And we love. There's no question. We just write the check. Still writing checks. We don't have credit card machines going up and down the aisle. I know you've seen the jokes, but we still write a check and give God the first fruits. And you know what? He's always paid the bills. And it looks like there are times when I couldn't imagine how he does that, but he does that. And this is the promise. Full and overflowing. This is a far cry from everybody today who hollers out, I don't have enough. Give me more. I don't make enough. Not enough. I need more, 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 more. Here we see the John 6 principle in action. The boy gave his lunch, loaves and fishes. Thousands of people were fed. And how many baskets of fish and loaves were left, right? 12. In the words of Solomon, your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. This is an amazing thought. We find this here in this section of Proverbs. It's supernatural. If I act upon God's command, and that's what verse 9 is, it's a command, it's not a suggestion. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so that what? So that I can bless you. I want to bless you. I can't bless you properly if you don't have a heart that's blessing other people in my name. If you can't reach out in the name of the Lord to do without in order that others might have. Whatever that is in our lives, whatever God is doing in our lives, that we might be filled with his glory. Now, I have to say, just as a note of understanding the context, and doing context in the Proverbs is pretty tough, if you know what I mean, because you just go two verses and we're one direction, and we look at two and we go a different direction. We're not just picking out scriptures here to focus on money. However, that is what these two scriptures focus on. So it's okay to do that. But the broader context of even this passage in Proverbs, we didn't read it all, is that God, that we are to honor God and that he will bless us as his children. That's the broader context. But this one is specifically about that, so that's how we're addressing it out of that context this morning. It is a supernatural thing what God says to us. It just continues to be true that he will bless us as we honor him, as we obey his commands. And how do we obey his commands? By the faith that he has placed in us. And our faith gets stronger as we're more obedient, as we follow the things that he's done for us and shown us to do, as we follow the commands of Scripture, as we trust him, as we step out in faith with him without knowing all the answers, because we want all the answers first, don't we? Before we make a move, we want to know everything. Sometimes we can't. I'm just talking about making a move to purchase, making a move to do something in life, making a job change, doing whatever we do. We want God to show us how to do those things. We say we do. So are we going to operate in faith and put our money where our mouth is? Are we going to say, Lord, I'm a Christian. I want to be blessed the way that you instruct. I want to follow your commands. I want to be a tither in your kingdom. I want to be a giver. In fact, Lord, I don't even want to worry about the word tithe. I just want to be a giver. I want to give till I can't give anymore. I have people and missionaries. We have a book of missionaries over there. We have personal missionaries that we give money to above and beyond our missionaries here. I want to give more to those missionaries. I want to raise that money, raise those funds so that they can do the work. I want my heart to expand in that realm because the world needs the gospel more than I need a new car, even though I need a car. I didn't say new. I just said car. But those are things that start coming in. Do I need a new car? Can I get by with a used car? Do I need that house? Can I get by with less house? I ask, Lord, help me, because I want to be a better giver. I want to honor you more. But as you have promised these things, he just keeps on filling the barns. He does that. You say, I can't afford to give that much. I'm preaching to myself very hard right now. I can't afford not to give that much because God wants to bless and keep blessing. Have you ever noticed that when God addresses our stewardship in the Bible, like in this place, that the emphasis is not necessarily on our giving, but more on our receiving? How much of these two verses is about what we will be receiving. We spent 3 points of this sermon in the first verse about how to give and what the purpose was and the product of it. Look at all the rest here that's talking about how he wants to bless you and me. How he wants to do that so that people will see his glory through you. And Malachi is another important text there. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this. The Lord is saying to test him whether this is really true or not. The Lord doesn't give us very many opportunities to test him, but this is one. And this is a very important one. I will not see if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Can you imagine? The emphasis here again in Proverbs 3, 9, and 10, not so much on giving as it is on our receiving. Jesus says in the New Testament, give and it will be given to you by good measure. Pressed down, shaken together, running over, and it will be put into your bosom. For the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. That's found in Luke 6. God's emphasis is always on our receiving, not so much on our giving. Solomon's statement here in Proverbs 3:10 about our barns being filled is an incredible statement. It really boils down to this: who are you going to believe? And our answer should be God Almighty. He's the one that put the words there. We have the wisest advice ever given on stewardship by the wisest man who ever lived. He put it like this: honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce, all of your increase. Then your barns will be filled with plenty. They will be overflowing, and your vats will be bursting with wine. What is the purpose of our stewardship? Are we honoring God? What is the product? Are we simply trying to be a steward of our time and talents and not with our treasures? What is the product? Is what we give back? The first fruits. The priority is the first fruit. That's how we do it. We give God what he deserves. It is all to his glory. The greatest stewardship verse in the Bible, though, is actually found in John 3:16. You know what that one is, right? God being a steward of his own son, giving his only son up for ransom for your sin and for mine. Is it not worth following God's commands for what he has given up for us? Will you be a steward of God's money today? If you're not a tither, would you consider being a tither in God's kingdom this day for the glory of Jesus? Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your glorious work. No amount of words that I could speak will cause anyone to be a better giver. But I will plead, even now as we have this time of really, it's just an invitation to be real with God, that you, each one of you, would ask the real questions that need to be asked. Am I giving back what God has commanded me to give? And then, would I give it, and could I give it, and is it in love? Do I really love God? This really is a test of how we have known that we are a believer or not. Am I following you, Lord? This is important and weighty, and we need to be accountable to each other specifically and more specifically to you, Lord, as we think about what it is that we are placed on this planet to do. And in our culture, Lord, we admit, whether we've been in other cultures or not, or whether we've lived in a poor way, we have much, and we have been given much, and we start to hoard it and keep it and say that we know better than you when you say give it away. Give it for the cause. I want to bless you. Why are we so stingy? And why, Lord, do we treat you this way? Help us, Father, to have hearts who want to serve you in ways that you have already commanded. Not some new way, not some way that we design, but the ways that you have designed. Help us, Father. And I pray, Lord, specifically right now for someone who may have heard these words, but is actually hearing you bring conviction upon their soul to accept your Son Jesus as their Savior. I pray, Lord, for salvation. Can't understand a message about tithing until you understand who Jesus is. And that's just scriptural too, Lord. That's just your way. Help us, Father, to be not only hearers of the word, but doers. Remind us this day that this gift of salvation is a big, big thing. Is a God-only thing. It's not something that we can play with or toy with, but must receive as you convict. Shed mercy on us, Father. Help us to be better givers. Help us to support the mission work locally as well as abroad. Help us, Father, to do that, and help us to understand the needs. Help us to pray for our missionaries. Not just throw money at them. That's not the only answer. Help us, Father, to be supporters. But help us, Father, to understand your words this day. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.